All I'm going to do is I'm going to pray before David and Jamie come on up here and share their testimony of how God's grace has worked in their life. So let's pray together, and then David, Jamie, you can come on up. God, even as we've just sung about heaven, I pray that we would be reminded that what makes heaven glorious isn't even the streets. What makes heaven glorious isn't the mansion. What makes heaven glorious is that you are there in your grace. And that you are more glorious than what we can perceive and comprehend. Yet, you give us eternity to know you more. Father, thank you for granting us eternal life. Thank you for encouraging us in Christ, encouraging us in all that you do for us, the profuse blessings you pour down over us. Now, Father, tonight, even as we hear of your work of grace in the lives of David and Jamie, I pray that we'd be encouraged. Your word tells us that we can be encouraged by how you work in other people's lives, that we're running a race together, and we can be encouraged by how others run, how others have even failed and faltered because in the midst of all of that, your mercies have extended to them, and it ministers to our hearts. So I pray, Lord, that you would grace us tonight to be pointed towards Christ and help David and Jamie to speak those things you want them to speak for your glory, all because of Christ. Amen.
Okay. So I'm going to go first and get mine out of the way and hope it goes as good as I practice at home. So, all right. So I'm going to start from a young age. I was in a Christian home. I was taught the gospel. I had strong Christian parents. They were in daily devotions with our family and church and in church events. And they truly were wonderful parents, and I start that out that way, saying that I was unsaved, and I chose to follow my own interests in life instead of making Jesus Lord of my life. And I wish I could say that the rest of the choices I tell you that I made, that I had something to blame it on, but I don't. I was very rebellious from a young age against God. But I had a wonderful childhood and a wonderful family. But from a young age, friends became an idol for me. I'm the social butterfly. I really enjoyed my friends from a young age. And as a young child, I in school, when things got hard, I quickly learned how to cheat and get out easy. So deceit started in that way, and I had no guilt in that. And as high school came, the idol of wanting friends and fun and social life just created darker and worse sins when I was pursuing that lifestyle. I quickly joined drinking parties and just anything social, and learned how to hide it from my parents really well. Then in high school, guys pursued me, and as an unbeliever, when you put that as an idol in your life, I made compromises in high school, and I lost my virginity in high school. All that to say, I was following after my pride and foolishness in my life and rejecting God, because my parents, junior and senior year in high school, started figuring out lies and that, oh, she said she was with a girlfriend and she's not. So that created turmoil in the house. And so my parents lovingly went straight to the church and straight to a life group and accountability at the church and asked for prayer for me. And also during those challenging times of getting in trouble, grounded, and they were trying to figure out what to do with me, they challenged me. They just said, where is your heart? Where is God? And we want to see you desire the Lord in your life. So that to say, I went to Grace College because my mom was working there, and I got free tuition, and that was in town where we lived, and I lived on campus, and I pursued the lifestyle that I was in. I had high school friends around town, and I would go off campus and continue in my lifestyle. And during that time, I was arrested for underage drinking. And this is when God started to work. And when I look back how he started to work, I didn't know it. But I had a worldly sorrow about it. It brought shame. It exposed my sin. And I got in trouble at the school. And so now the school knows. It was in the paper. People at church know. So that started kind of the selfish, poor me attitude. But God used it to start turning the wheels. Like, man, will I change? Am I kind of a bad person? And so it turned into a poor me attitude. I'd like to say I changed after that, but I didn't. I got worse and just got a new group of friends, and I started to smoke marijuana, and schooling became less priority. I just was really snowballing in my sin and in my pride, and not turning to the Lord when loving parents were trying to point me to the Lord. I was just running. So, anyways, a friend told on me during that time, and I got in trouble at the school again. And that was another evidence of God's grace to expose my sin, even though I hated it at the time, because my parents were running to the church and asking for prayer. During this time, I decided to live on my own, and I didn't go back to school after I got in trouble. And I just worked, and so I was living on my own, and I wasn't going to church, and I didn't know, but a week before, my parents had a bunch of people over from the church to pray for me and my brother, who was not a believer at the time. And just and then a week later, my mom wrote me an email, and she invited a couples from her life group over to pray over the email before she sent it to me. And the next day, I didn't know that this happened, but I got the email, and I read it, and it was just very simple and very loving and kind, and just saying, Jamie, you know the truth of what Jesus Christ has done for you, and just want you to think about the truth you know and that you've been taught, and just you rejecting it. And I pushed it away, and she just lovingly said, I'm praying for you that you would, you know, search your heart. And so I pushed it away, and I teared up because, one, I loved my parents. I really hated disappointing my parents. So I could hear the hurt in her heart. I knew she cared. And then, two, I just pushed it away because I've had emotional feelings before, but no heart change. So I said to myself, oh, I'll just, you know, go. I had a weekend planned to go to Indiana University to visit a friend, and I had a fun weekend planned. And on the way there, God just had my head spinning, just thinking about fear of standing before him, and just thinking about if I died tonight, I would go to hell. I would not go to heaven. Things that I knew just from what I was taught growing up, and knowing that, wow, if I stood before God, you know, what would I say? And so that started happening, and I continued to go. I got there, and there was a bunch of girlfriends and friends and everyone around, and I could not participate in drinking. I could not participate in the party. And I was just saying to myself, what's going on with me? Like, I myself was confused about my emotions and my feelings. But I just went away. I found a balcony and went by myself. And that's when God really took a hold of me. He brought me to my knees and just started thinking about my life and where I'm at, and thinking about that email and saying, yeah, I am rejecting God, and I am sick and in need of a Savior. And he revealed those things to me. And at the same time, I prayed, Lord, I don't want to be the same tomorrow. If this is real, I've had emotional feelings, but if this is real, then change my life. And he did. And the next morning, praise the Lord, the Holy Spirit gave me confidence that I was a believer. And I knew I needed to get home. I was supposed to stay the whole weekend. And my best friend's stepbrother was there, and he's a believer too. He was just visiting just for the sake of an event at the school and visiting his sister and then going straight home. So I was like, can I get a ride? And emotions were going crazy. I was ready to talk to mom and dad. And poor guy, he was probably like, she's weird because I'm crying the whole time. And I get home and nervously talk to my parents. And the exciting part is they were just, they received me straight home. And they could tell, you know. And I was nervous about that because of all of my history of deceit with them. And the best part was I had, for the first time, watching my family and daily open the Bible, this was the first time I desired it. I was hungry. I wanted God's word. And I read through the Bible in that year and just was on fire in the beginning. And God allowed me to go to a Christian camp that I was at when I was little. To get away was good, and to talk to other Christians, and it was just a camp to serve and stuff, and that was great to learn how to share my testimony and grow in the word there. And then I came home, and after that spiritual high, I just kind of sunk into, oh no, I don't have my Christian friends from camp here, I don't have friends here. And the Lord was gracious to help me, you know, get rid of that pride and go into a singles group and get plugged in into the church. And so there was a singles group there that we all met together and were friends there, which the girls that ended up standing in my wedding, they just kept pointing me to Christ. They were just so encouraging. And they lived in a blue house, which all of us friends kind of met at their house, and we called it the blue house group. And we would sing songs and worship, and David led that, and he was there. Also, another fruit that God brought into my life was there was a group called Restoration Group, and it was really encouraging. It was a confidential small group of women that came for the purpose of confessing sins and praying for one another. And at first, that was super discouraging. It was really hard to say, come, because it wasn't just the drinking and the old friends. It was I had to do war with my sins, like my attitudes. And I had a bad mouth before I was saved and had to, you know, speak truth and learn how to go to work and not get annoyed with my boss. All those things were habits that I had before I was saved. And going to this restoration group was so encouraging, how God worked in me and how he purged the sins out of my life. The Holy Spirit helped me go. At first it was like, why do I have to say this out loud to, you know, them? And then I would confess the same thing over and over and really have no desire to go. And then God did the amazing thing. He would have victory and I would be able to go and say, guess what? The lies have faded away. I don't lie anymore. Or, you know, I don't cuss anymore because God helped me have victory in this area. Or, you know, I'm learning how to share the gospel at work, and praise the Lord that I can actually speak, you know. And so Restoration Group was something that I praise the Lord that was in my life. Those three things. But then God led me to David, and this is even more exciting. With the Blue House group, he led it, and he led music, and our friends had get-togethers and did fun things, and one time after a get-together, David stuck around and talked to me, and and I had guys out of my mind for a while because of being saved and just wanting to pursue the Lord, but I was excited that he liked me because I thought he was cute, and so that was exciting, but I was really nervous. I knew when God saved me that he would give me a man, hopefully, that would have grace on my past, because it's pretty hard. And so we talked that first night and connected really well. And then we hung out only a few times, and we just connected really well about the Lord. And he, on I think the third date, it was very fast, he was nervous to tell me, but he said, I don't know what you think about this, but I want to pursue you for marriage. And that made me super excited. At the same time, I said, okay, well then you need to know my story. And so we talked by the lake, and I told him my testimony, a little more detail than now, but I'll never forget that David looked at me with big tears and he said, that doesn't change the way he feels about me. So I thought I wouldn't cry.
Nope. I think I'm gonna cry too.
Okay. So David lavished grace on me that was a blessing from the Lord. So anyways, I am so thankful that I am redeemed and I'm forgiven, and I don't know why God chose me when I was foolish in my sin. So it's David's turn.
Praise the Lord. I grew up in a Christian home on the mission field, as many of you know. My parents were raising support to go to Brazil on the mission field, and they were pretty much had met their quota and were waiting for me to be born pretty much before they would enter. And so I was born 6 months later, went down to Brazil. I'm the youngest of four with my family, and grew up in a Christian home, a Christian background. My parents, godly parents, pointed me to Christ over and over again. I praise the Lord for godly parents. But I grew up going to church every single Sunday. I was always in Sunday school. I knew all the stories. I was required to pray before every meal. I was asked to do my devotions, even though many of the times I did not do my devotions and I got out of it because I thought it was a waste of time. I grew up with that Christian background. And I remember literally being four or five and having the thought go through my mind, here I am, a white, blonde, beach blonde kid in the midst of all these dark people with black hair, and thinking, I don't want to be left behind. I didn't want to be somewhere where my family was not. And I had that fear, and I can still remember me as a kid being four and five and having that fear that I didn't want to be left behind or alone in this weird culture and a weird language. And I remember even my dad would be preaching over and over about salvation, about being saved. And why is he using that word all the time? Why is he saying that all the time? And I think it was a conversation with one of my siblings that came up that they were saying, well, they're all saved and I wasn't yet. And it struck me as, oh no, I'm in that position where I'm going to be left behind. I don't want to be left behind. And so I was continued thoughts of, I didn't want to be separated from my family. And so one night I was six, I walked into my dad's study, and I should have been in bed, but I got out of bed and I walked into his study, and I'm sure he was surprised at my boldness to come straight up to him when I was supposed to be in bed. But I kind of trumped it because I asked him, Dad, what does it mean to be saved? So he couldn't really get mad at me for being out of bed. But he sat me down, and my dad lovingly took me through the Gospels, through the stories that I had heard over and over in Sunday school, and he sat down and we prayed together. Now, that night at six, I didn't experience a miraculous change in my life, but I kind of had a misunderstanding of what I was really doing. I had no idea what would follow. Immediately, shortly after that, I think within a week after that, I had done something wrong to one of my siblings. I don't know if I lied to them or hit him or did something wrong. And my mother called me out and she says, you're a believer in Christ now and you're not supposed to do that. You're supposed to do what's right. And I can remember being a six-year-old thinking, oh no, you mean now I'm being held accountable to what I do? What did I do now? So I remember thinking right off the bat, oh, okay, so this is a certain lifestyle that you're supposed to live. You're supposed to be a good person that's following up with this praying the prayer. But little did my parents know, and little did my other siblings know, that there were other deeper sins and wars already going on in my heart at age 6, 7, and 8. Sins that would fuel passions in high school of countless hours of fantasies and lusts and passions that would drive the pleasures of my flesh. I praise God that by His grace I did not enter into pornography on the internet or magazines. I had friends that were. By his grace, he protected me from that. But at the same time, I fueled the fantasies of my flesh. And through high school, I faced some of the hardest days of my life because I was not turning to the Creator and I was not asking him for help. I was fake. I was fake in my religious walk. I had parents that probably thought I was a pretty good kid. I truly believe I had them fooled. My teachers, I won an award at my school for being the most spiritual kid when I knew the whole time what I really was inside, and it ate me alive. Through high school, I faced some depression just because of the state of my fakeness, if you will. I wasn't the person I was saying I was. I wasn't the person that everyone thought I was, and it was eating me alive. I graduated high school. I got into Grace College in Indiana, and somehow I had fooled myself to believe that the struggles would end there and that I would be a new person in college and I'd be on a spiritual roll and after God again. That's not what happened. That's not what happened at all. As a matter of fact, some of the struggles even got tougher, and some of the spiritual battles that I was having became more elaborate. Immediately, I began to have passages of scripture that would come to my mind, hearing them when I was a kid, hearing pastors preach about them, missionaries preach about them, even memorizing them. Passages like Galatians 5, verses 16 and 17. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. I remember in college asking God, why? If I truly believe that the Spirit is reigning in my heart, why am I giving way to the passions of my flesh? Why am I diving headfirst into sin over and over and over again? I was beating my head against the wall, not understanding. Had I read a little further, that in verse 24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. God was opening up my eyes in college to understand the truth that it's not how hard I tried, it's not how hard I was aiming to do the right thing by my own righteousness, but it was by his grace that he had already accomplished it, that he had already crucified my sins on the cross, that now I am free in him. God was working in my heart in college to change my understanding of my sin and to see that he has victory. He has victory over my sin, and now I am alive in him. So I praise God. I praise God for revealing that to my eyes. In college, our freshman year, I remember walking into one of my first classes, grammar class, and I sat down, and Jamie walked in on the other side of class. It was the first time I saw her, and I thought she was attractive. And another guy that I had met, an acquaintance, I wasn't really close to him, got to sit down right next to her, and the teacher walks in for the first day and says, all right, where you're all seated now, this is assigned seating, so for the rest of the semester, you can't move. You have to stay where you're seated. And I thought, oh, man, how does he get to sit next to her? This isn't fair. Why can't I get lucky to sit next to a girl like that? And I remember telling Jamie that later on, and she laughed because God had a different plan at that time. By his grace, we didn't get together because it wasn't the right time. Jamie was an unbeliever. I had immense idolatry on my own. And God's timing wasn't then, but he waited and patiently worked in our hearts. Later on, about a year or so later, I remember being at Christ Covenant Church in Warsaw. And Rod Valentine, Jamie's dad, stood up in the midst of the congregation and asked for prayer specifically for Jamie and for her brother, and that there was various trials and spiritual trials going on with them, and even that Jamie was struggling with, she was arrested. And I remember thinking in my mind, that's Jamie, I know her. And as time worked on, I quickly forgot about it, but 2 years later, being a part of a singles group, and worshiping God with a bunch of singles, Jamie starts coming again. And what's fascinating to me is that I saw her different. She had a passion for Christ that I could not mimic in my own heart. She was praying with more passion. She desired more of Scripture than I knew I could ever want. And I've been a Christian all these years. What's going on? But it was so attractive to me. I just had to get to know her more. I wanted to know her more because she was on fire for Christ. And so we started to hang out in coffee shops and Applebee's. We had to go after 9 o'clock because the half-off appetizers started after 9, and we were cheap. But anyways, the Lord brought us together, and by His grace, we got married. And now, to finish up with the most recent addition, actually, to my testimony is I graduated Grace College as a business major. I know Pastor Timothy knows this part of my testimony, but I was dead set to live the American dream. Yes, I was a believer, but I wanted to live a comfortable lifestyle. I wanted to live comfortably, knowing I had a comfortable bank account, that I could provide well for my family, that I could be a good steward of my resources, and that I could roller coast through life. My dad had been in ministry all his life, and people even asked me, David, are you going to follow in your dad's footsteps? And I said, no, I'm not. I have no desire to get in ministry. I don't see myself doing that at all. And I was serious because I had something far greater in my mind, something that I treasured, that I wanted far more than ministry. And so I pursued business. I pursued that dream. But as I continued to do that, God slowly opened my eyes to say, David, you're living for the wrong thing. And it wasn't that business or being a professional in business or being in a worker where anyone is at is wrong. No, but my motives were to seek selfish passions and to seek wants that were not meant for me. I was treasuring it above Christ. And over time, Christ was working in my heart just in the past 2-3 years to say, I am drawn to ministry, and I cannot explain why. I don't know. But God is working in our lives, in our hearts. He is working and drawing us to Himself. And all we can do is surrender, get on our knees, and say, okay, God, lead us, because we need you more than anything. So.
Right. You know, I want to make sure again that you know why we do this on the Sunday nights, the one Sunday night a month. And it's not simply because we want people to come up and talk and share their stories and humble themselves. But it take Hebrews 11 as an example, that when the writer of Hebrews wants to talk about faith, and what faith looks like, he gives all these examples of people and what they did in their lives, really what God did through them and through their lives. And then you have the end of Hebrews 11 saying, and all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having promised something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Therefore, we also, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You know, he talks about people. He talks about lives being changed and how God worked in the midst of their sins, right? Think about the Bible. The Bible is mostly narrative, stories about judges and kings and prophets and the nation of Israel. The Gospels tell about Jesus with the disciples. And we gain a lot of encouragement from that, don't we? And how many of us have become encouraged by Paul getting personal in Romans chapter 7, saying, the things that I don't want to do, that's what I do. How many of us have become encouraged by that? Or David and his failings. But we become encouraged in it because we see a God who works in the midst of it, right? And that God still works today in our lives. We have a cross up here on the platform, not just for some type of fancy show, But we're saying that at the center of our beliefs is a bloodied cross because we are sinners in need of grace. And we're still in need of grace today, tomorrow, the next day. So it's encouraging to hear. I hope you're encouraged to hear testimonies from other people of how God has worked in their lives and continues to work in their lives. And that it does. Those testimonies are meant to cause us, even in our own lives, to lay aside the sins that so easily ensnare us. To put it aside. Look what God did in this person's life or in this believer's life. And let's run with greater fervor and passion for his glory because we hear of how God has worked in other people's lives. So I pray that that's what God has even done tonight for all of us here. So what we're going to do before we go off into a finger food fellowship, which everybody's invited to stay for too, but let's break up into groups for about 10 minutes or so, and let's spend time praying, asking that the Lord would cause us as a church to grow in greater repentance, to take our sins seriously, and even see, I would pray to this end, that God would bring a revival to Ventura, and that we would grow in greater repentance and greater faith seeking Him. So let's break up into groups, and then I'll close our time in prayer. Lord God, we thank you for your mercies that are new every morning. We thank you for tonight and the opportunity to fellowship. And Father, I pray that tonight would not be a night where we just focus on ourselves or that even hearing the testimony of David and Jamie, that I pray that all of our hearts and minds would be focused onto you because I know that's our desire. God, not unto us, not unto us, but to your name belongs all the glory, all the praise, all the majesty. Lord, we don't deserve this mercy of fellowship, yet you've given it to us. We don't deserve the reconciliation with you, but you've given it to us. We don't even deserve the opportunity to fellowship in a few moments, yet you've given it to us. And you delight in giving good gifts to us. And you delight in your children delighting in you. And so, Father, I pray you would continue to enable us to do just that, delight in you. And Lord, to rejoice in your kindness. May our conversation please you, Father, tonight. And Lord, we do pray for this church family, that you would continue to grow us, that we would grow in repentance, that we grow in faith, and your Holy Spirit would cause greater conviction of sin and righteousness, that we would look forward to the day of your returning and we would live in light of that return by the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that we'd be able to look around at each other, at this church family, and be able to say, it's only because of Jesus, and it's all because of Jesus that we're here and growing in faith. And so, Lord, again, to your name belong the glory. Because of Christ, we pray. Amen.